So this morning we are in Revelation chapter 19. We left off in verse 10. And I find it helpful sometimes to remember what we've studied up to this point. So let's read from verse 11 and then come back and see what we're looking at here. What we're really seeing in general is the return of the Lord Jesus. After all of his judgment and straightening things out, he comes to rule and reign in righteousness. And John has seen the judgment of the world system, what it's called Babylon. And then it says there that he heard a great multitude in chapter 19, and there he saw what we refer to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is us, the bride of Christ, God's people, fellowshipping together and worshiping the Lord in heaven. And then at that point, we come to verse 11, where we see Jesus' actual return to the earth, where the Antichrist and his armies are engaged and ready for battle. And Jesus comes, and as it says in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, that he destroys the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Let's look at verse 11. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And Lord, this morning as we look at these verses and beyond, we ask that you'd help us to understand and to apprehend your great glory and your power and your awesome victory. We thank you, Lord, for this book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, let this book, these verses, do exactly what they promise and to reveal Jesus to us. We ask you now, Lord, that you'd teach us, especially as we come to the Lord's table. We have communion today, Lord. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts, prepare our spirits and our souls for these days and this time that we live in. And right now, Lord, we come to your table. We come to nourish our souls, to hear from you, Lord. So speak, we pray. We invite you now, speak to us, Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. I saw heaven open. What do you think that's like? I mean, we look up at the sky and we see the heavens, but we know that the sky is not the heaven, right? Could you imagine going out and just seeing the bay doors of heaven open up, and you see the dimension beyond that which is visible? This is what John's talking about. What a wonderful thought that heaven is opened. Better than heaven being closed, right? Could you imagine you get to heaven? Cerrado. Lo siento. It's not open. No, that would be sad. Heaven is open. This is the posture, the picture the Bible gives to us, that heaven is open to us now for entry, but one day it will be open for judgment. And that's what we're looking at here. What a wonderful thought that heaven is open. Now, John would write to us in the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 5, "Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come." That's the eternal Father. "And from," he says, "the seven spirits who are before his throne." That's the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. And then it says, "from Jesus Christ," and there's his name. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And here we read that he is faithful and true. It says there in chapter 1, verse 5, he is the firstborn from the dead. That is, he is resurrected. He has conquered death. And he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. It says here in our passage that he is the King of Kings. He has all of their crowns. He has conquered. It says, "grace and peace from him." Now, speaking of Jesus, it says, "to him who loved us and washed us of our sins." That's all the way back in chapter 1. And this whole book is about that one who loved you and washed you from your sins. And so we're reading this revelation of who he is. It only says that it's Jesus Christ there in chapter 1. Of course, his name is mentioned throughout Revelation, but every time it's interesting, it doesn't call him by name. It's always an image or a picture or the symbols that we have in the Old Testament. I think the scripture wants to jostle us from a convenient and familiar reference to Jesus. In our world today, we take the name of the Lord oftentimes, even on accident, in vain. We speak about, you know, the man upstairs or my homeboy, and Jesus is just all right with me. And we take that name, which is so great and so awesome. And here the scripture starts in Revelation, and it says, this is from Jesus Christ. But then as we go through, we don't hear him named. We just see picture after picture after picture. It says that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever. And then, you know, through Revelation, John gets this glorious vision of the Lord. But really, as we see this vision unfold, we don't hear him named by the name we know him. All of a sudden, John is in heaven and he hears a voice behind him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And it says John turns to see, and he says that he sees one like the Son of Man, and he has this glorious image of Jesus. He gives us an aspect of that description. There he is with a crown and dressed like a priest. He is glowing and radiant. His eyes are like the burning brightness of the sun. And he's ministering there, it looks like, in his temple as a priest, and he begins to give a word to each one of his churches, those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And every time he reveals himself to them, it's not, hey, it's me, Jesus, I'm here to give you a message. No, it's an aspect of his glory. To the Ephesians, he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And Jesus is given this picture to us as a priest ministering and tending the lights in the tabernacle, which is what we are. We are the church. We are the temple of the living God. And Jesus is ministering in our lives. He's trimming and keeping the lamps burning, and the oil that comes from his Spirit keeps us burning. And so John sees this, and all through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to every church he's revealed with another revelation, but never a name, Jesus. Why? Well, because he's being revealed through this book. Again, he says there at the end to the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We read those words here. His name is faithful and true. John then, he sees a door open in heaven. And it tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, that he sees this glimpse, this puka, this opening in heaven, and he is caught up and he finds himself in heaven. He's entered through that door, that picture of the rapture. And then from heaven, he sees this scenario where, well, he weeps because no one is able to redeem the earth. And in heaven, he sees that there's a scroll there, a scroll of redemption. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open it? And John looks in chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, behold, in the midst of the throne and the four creatures and the elders stood a lamb as if having been slain. And here we know who it is, don't we? But it doesn't name him. It's a revelation of him. And then from chapter 6 onward, the tribulation begins, and we see the judgments of God poured out, administered by this Lamb of God that had been slain. Sometimes as God gives judgment on the earth, first he'll start with the judgment of wicked rulers. Did you know that God can judge a nation by giving it garbage rulers? Did you know that? Did you know that in the book of Isaiah, God says to the people of Judah that he would judge them by giving them babies to be their leaders? Did you know that? He says, I'll give you children, little whiny, simpy weenies to be leaders. They're not leaders. And God will do that in the last days. The first judgment that comes is the Antichrist. He's riding on a counterfeit white horse. Massive population reductions follow the white horse of the Antichrist. War and famine followed by the death of billions. These are called the seal judgments, chapters 6 and 7. And then those progress and they broaden into the trumpet judgments of chapter 8 through 11. Great cataclysms will occur around the world and in the sun and the stars. And we read there in chapter 11 about two prophets who are ministering to Israel and to the world. They're fighting against the beast system, and they have miracles of fire from heaven until finally they are martyred. They are killed by the Antichrist and his armies. But not to fear, God has sealed for himself. We read about 144,000 Jewish believers. They are holy and pure, and they're sealed by the Lord. It says they have the name of the Father of the Lamb written on their foreheads. And then we see in all of this tribulation scenario, God gives us a picture of a satanic political system rising up out of the sea of the Gentile nations. And alongside the Antichrist, there is this false prophet. These two parts of the Babylonian, the world system, that which is military and commercial and political, is conjoined with that which is spiritual and emotional, you might say, and religious. And you have the marrying of these elements. Later we see this picture portrayed to us as a woman riding the beast. Now, as an aside, we've studied through those things, and I've mentioned to you that it looks very much to me like what the Bible has described is being played out in our day. In our Bibles, we see what is happening before it happens. You know, I was shocked to see in the past few months how Israel was so quick to administer and to go into the vaccination economy. You know, where nobody can buy or sell without receiving this, and now they're pushing even further, the vax pass. And in spite of the fact that the reports are coming out that all of those who've received the Pfizer vaccine are 7 times more likely of getting infected than somebody who has natural immunity, they're now planning to roll out the third shot in Israel. And like I told you a year ago, I said they're creating a membership system. They're creating a program wherein you will stay every period of time, you're going to update or whatever it is they're injecting. That's what they want. And in spite of all the negative reactions, in spite of all of that, Pfizer's even said they want to treat people with monthly shots. Can you believe it? Wow. So this system, this new normal, you know, that I see happening in the world, the Great Reset, you know, like it or not, it's been launched. And now you're going to see this week, maybe you've even start to see it, the corporate world is going to begin enforcing these things. I read that I think Disney is now requiring all their workers to receive this, Apple. You know, of course, Amazon and Costco, everybody's going to go along with it. And you can try religious exemptions in this world, but they won't respect them. They won't respect them. Unless your faith is strong enough. By the way, if you ask for a religious exemption and they don't give it to you, don't you dare get that vaccine. Because if you do and you said you had a religious exemption and you violate that, then your faith means nothing. If you hold up a religious exemption and they reject it and you go, okay, whatever, that means you never had the faith to say no in the beginning. So if you do, hold to that. If you don't, that's a different story. I know what's going to happen in this world is you're going to offer, hey, I want an exemption. They're going to say no. What are people going to do? Okay, I'll just do it anyway. I didn't really believe that much after all. But listen, this is the system they're creating. It's happening all around us. They're priming the system, their new normal. And I've heard pastors say, hey, there's nothing wrong with this thing. You can go get it so we can go back to normal. I want to travel. It's not the mark of the beast. I think, well, how do you know that? How do you know that this is not a precursor to something that you will not be able to unget once you create a dependency upon it? How do you know that? It's already happening where you cannot buy or sell. Have we ever seen anything like this before? And the lies that are coming from this system, this framing of the pandemic, so obvious, the deception followed by coercion. And throughout the scripture, we read this scenario, but in the midst of it all, we read about the Lamb. And it doesn't say him by name, but it tells us that those who are sealed by the Lord are with him. You know, I've said publicly and openly for a year that the government response to everything that we've done is wrong. And I've told you that the vaccines will be a sort of membership program where you'll get quarterly or monthly shots. Soon they'll be filled with high-tech proprietary stuff that we don't know very much about. And plus, there will be chances that repeated doses will transcribe into your DNA. We don't know for sure, but I don't like the idea of proprietary software being transcribed potentially into my DNA. I don't like it at all. I don't want to be anybody's GMO. I don't want my DNA to bear the marks of some patent or some company. I don't even want the possibility of it, and I don't need it because there's nothing to fear with this thing. You know, one of the brothers in the church, you know, they pressured him. They said, you can't see your mom in the hospital unless you get this vaccine. So he did, and they got a card. You know, the CDC issues a card. And on the card, it lists your shots. There's one block open, and there's a second block. He's got those filled out. Moderna 1, Moderna 2. There's a third block and a fourth block. And I said, what are these for? He goes, I don't know, but I don't want to do it. But you see the coercion, the pressure. You know, people that are being squeezed into this, it's very concerning. You know, as we've looked through these passages, we see this beast system, and what we see rising in the world looks very similar to it. So, you know, how dare you, Pastor, dismiss all of this stuff and say, oh, don't worry about it. How dare you? You know, the problems that could be caused physically could be catastrophic. You know, this one doctor by the name of Hoff, Charles Hoff, he did blood clot tests on his patients, and he used a D-dimer test to see if there were blood clot events, and he said 62% of people who have received the vaccine had blood clots. That's the headaches. It's microscopic. It's on a capillary level. And so you see these things happening, and I'm concerned. Yeah, we might see side effects coming. So use wisdom. You know, your body is fearfully and wonderfully made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't be pressured or coerced. Don't be tricked either. Don't be bribed or bought. Be like those who are with the Lamb. We read there in chapter 14 that the Lamb stands on Mount Zion, and those 144 are with him, having the name of the Lamb's Father on their forehead. They're sealed by the Lord. That's Revelation chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, we sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. There it is again. Through the whole book, he is the Lamb slain. And it doesn't say him by name. We sing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O God, for you are the King of the saints. Who will not fear thee? Who will not glorify thy name, O Lord? For only you are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you. So these judgments that come after that in chapter 16, the final bowls of God's wrath are poured out and the world system is judged. And then we had that picture of a woman riding the beast in chapter 17, this animal, this antichrist system. And we read in chapter 18 about the commercial side of it. This antichrist system, political and spiritual, is going to be judged. And its relationship of religion and government, you know, the woman is the spiritual sphere. The beast is the military. The woman, the prostitute, represents the arts, and you know, the beast represents the science. It's different aspects of the same worldly system. And it says there in chapter 18, verse 23, remember this. It says there that she has become powerful, this system of worship and belief. The world-dominant narrative has become powerful. Why does it say in chapter 18, verse 23? At the end, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. And it says, by your sorcery, pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. We read about that. You know, we asked ourselves the question, who are the great men of the earth? Well, they're the people that go to the G7. They're the political leaders, but they're also the billionaires that go to Sun Valley and Davos, Switzerland. We have in our world today the very elements that I believe will make up this beast system. And it says, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Sorcery is pharmakia, drugs, potions used for all sorts of things. Pharmacy is drugs in general. Pharmacology, the study of drugs. So it says that the nations of the world will be deceived by pharmakia. That's exactly what I've watched for a year and a half. I'm watching it happen. I don't know about you, but it's amazing to watch the Bible unfolding right before my eyes. I'm seeing it happen. But praise the Lord, we will be saved. Now it says of this woman, though, in chapter 7, verse 14, that she, this prostitute of worldly system, will make war with the Lamb. Here's the Lamb again. He's not named, But they'll make war with him. And it says the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Chapter 17, verse 14. And those who are with him, that's you, are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, it doesn't say his name, but we know who it is, don't we? Do you know who this is? Now, the scripture doesn't give his name. And we know that there we are. We're with him in this fight. We stand with him against this system, and we will overcome. And then we read there that Babylon is overcome. Babylon is fallen. And then we read about the judgment on this thing. You know, another sign of Revelation, the symbol that we read is in chapter 18 about Babylon. Same world system, but it's called there a city. The city is like the city of this world. You know, it says that the merchants in verse 15 of chapter 18 of these things became rich by her. You know, these symbols sort of counterbalance what is true about us. The Bible teaches that you and I are the community of God's people. We are the bride of Christ. In the world, you have a prostitute sitting on a political system. But in the scripture, it teaches that we are the bride of Christ. We have a special relationship wholly with the Lord. We read about the Babylonian city, but then when we look at the kingdom of God, we will read soon in chapters 21 that the heavenly city of Jerusalem comes down. Our city is Mount Zion. And Jesus has been preparing it since he said, "Behold, I go away to prepare a place for you." And so all of these titles that we read, here we come to chapter 19 and we read all of these things about him, but we don't read his name. He is the opposite or the true Christ, and the world has its antichrist, and Jesus comes to destroy, and he will. From verse 17 and on, you'll read how the entire world system is judged. But we have all these titles for him: faithful, true, his eyes a flame of fire, his name called the Word of God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then finally, in chapter 22, verse 16, he finally says, you know, after all of these things about him, all of these images that we have, finally he says in chapter 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And that's where we are this morning. We are hearing from the Lord. He hasn't said, "I, Jesus," until chapter 22, but we know who this is. And yet we read there that he has a name written that no one knew except himself. Did you see that in verse 12? All of these things, I wonder if just this morning we can just meditate on the fact that maybe we don't know him like we think we do. Maybe when we so quickly use the name of Jesus, we often fail to realize the magnitude and the scope of his power and his wonder. John, who laid back on Jesus' chest, buddy to buddy at the Last Supper, would not be so chummy when he saw the glorified Christ again. He would fall down as a dead man. Oh, may the Lord ramp up and amplify our reverence for him as he reveals himself to us in so many ways other than that simple name that we call him, the sweetest name of all, the name above all names, Jesus. But we read here that he is faithful. You see that in verse 11? "I saw heaven open." Isn't that wonderful? "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful." Over and over in the scripture, the Bible refers to him as faithful. That's his name. His name is faithful. He's not just faithful. He is named faithful. He's the epitome of faithfulness. You know, we're reading about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We didn't read those 10 verses before this, but it says in verse 7, "Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Isn't it good to marry someone faithful? He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. You know, hold on to those promises as we hit rough water, as we hit difficult times, because he is faithful. Many people are wondering now, "Lord, are you hearing our prayers? We've been praying for a long time. It doesn't seem to be going. And it seems like on earth that heaven is closed. The skies are bronze. Our prayers are going up and bouncing down." But no, they're not. He is faithful. He's faithful. He will not fail to keep his promises. His promises are good. He's not just called faithful, he's called true. He is true. Remember when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Boy, politicians know that truth can be just about anything you know you want it to be. You bend it, you twist it, you spin it. Statistics can say just about anything you know that you want them to say. You can misdirect with statistics that say one thing, but you can make them say another thing. I've seen a lot of that in the past year. Statistics. Jesus is true. This world system is a lie. I was reading about the CDC this week. There are a couple of documents that were released. One of them said that the PCR tests that they've been doing for the last year and a half to create this panic, all these cases, all these numbers. Well, first of all, we know that the World Health Organization said back in January that 80% of them were no good. They were just false positives. So I'm thinking, well, if all of those numbers that were scaring everybody were reduced by 80% last year, do you think we could have had such a magnificent pandemic that we've had without those numbers? Probably not. But on top of that, the CDC said that they should stop, all the people testing, stop using the PCR tests because we really can't tell the difference between COVID and the flu. That's what they said publicly. This is open knowledge now. That none of the tests that we've used, we don't know anything about them. We cannot distinguish between the influenza virus and SARS-CoV-2. This is what the CDC said. Lies. Lies. Oh, by the way, they also said that when they created the parameters for the PCR test to detect COVID, since they didn't have COVID, they decided to use other common cold viruses. And so even what they were testing for the past year and a half has not been COVID, it's been the common cold. You will not hear this in the media because it violates the narrative. The narrative goes on because it's not true. Jesus is true. One other thing that the CDC reported was that, remember how they used all the cases and then all the hospitalizations? We're going to run out of space in the hospital. Of all the hospitalization numbers, they found that 56% of them, over half, were admitted before they were even tested for COVID. That means they went in with diabetes or any other number of things, a headache, they needed to get stitches, whatever it was, they happened to test positive with one of these faulty, phony tests. 56% were admitted before they were even diagnosed. Is it insane? It is a complete and 100% lie. Praise the Lord, our Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is true. He is true. Everything he says is true. He is faithful and he is true. But Pilate couldn't recognize the truth himself as he stood before him. Jesus is not only the truth, he is true. You know, when you have a wheel and you spin it, if it wobbles, it's not true. True speaks of things that are in perfect balance without deviation. When something is in tune, it stays on that note and it doesn't deviate. It doesn't have any variation. It's perfectly balanced. And that's the Lord Jesus. We need the truth. We need Jesus. He is true. When sailors navigate, they set their compass or their sextants to true north. That's to be perfectly aligned or positioned. Jesus is true. Verse 11 says, he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And it says there, in righteousness he judges and makes war. In righteousness he judges and makes war. It's important for judges to be righteous. You've heard about verdicts coming that were not righteous. You've heard about judges who have been purchased or bribed. I've seen verdicts come that were not just because they came as a result of social pressure. But Jesus cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought off. He judges righteously. Jesus himself actually said, judge with righteous judgment. But also he wages war. Another version says he wages war. It should be a terrifying thing for the world to understand that heaven will one day be opened and the Son of God will wage war. He will wage war. And this isn't because he just snapped all of a sudden. It's because he's done it righteously. He's waited. You know, we have a theory called the just war theory. It's not just war. It's just, is it just? Is a cause for our nation to go to war? Is it righteous or is it to steal money? That wouldn't be just. Is it to gain territory illegally? That would not be just. But if it's a noble cause to defend the rights of others and to protect freedom, then there's a time for war to be waged. It's hard for us. We don't know all the time, but Jesus judges righteously and he will wage war. How does he judge righteously? Well, it says in the next verse, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. This speaks, well, in one sense, it speaks about the warmth in his eyes. Have you ever looked in somebody's eyes and there was just death? It was just dead, vacancy, emptiness. We see it all the time in the street. You know, we see people that just have an emptiness in their life. But the picture of Jesus here is that his eyes are radiant with a flame of fire. There's a warmth, a heat. And the flame burns hot with his, you know, focused gaze. He sees everything. This is the idea here, is that he sees everything. He can't be misled or confused. Jesus knows everything. And when he looks into our life, praise the Lord that he has a furnace to burn away the flesh. Sometimes I'm uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. It's a happy discomfort. It's okay to be uncomfortable in his presence, but it's so freeing because he's burning away that garbage or toxic buildup that happens in my flesh. When I sit before him and his eyes are upon me, he melts away my lies and my deception. I know that he knows all about me. It's a wonderful place to be. He incinerates your worries and your demons. He torches. He rids you of all of those things. Now, we read there that his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I've often, from the time I was a child, wondered, how do you fit many crowns onto somebody's head? Are they stacked, like one inside of another? Are they crowns that he wears, you know, in different realms that he reigns? Does he switch them out? The New Testament tells us about you and I that there is a crown of righteousness, that there is a crown of life, there is a crown of glory. You will receive crowns as rewards. There may be an idea here that Jesus has harvested all the crowns of those great rulers in the world because their authority is now nothing compared to his. He's collected all the power and the authority. But listen, on his head are many crowns. The first one that he bore was a crown of thorns. He bore a crown of thorns to redeem us. In heaven, he will wear the crown of a priest, a high priest. We read about that. And he'll also wear the crown of a king. Now, in the Old Testament, the king and the priest were never to merge offices. In some way or another, the Lord wanted the priestly reign and the king reign to be separate. He didn't want these things to be together. Because when somebody has this kind of power over others, they can be unstoppable and tyrannical. And that's why this world system that is the conglomeration of a religious view and a narrative and a cult, you know, so much of the world is being driven by a cult today. It's a masking cult. You know, it's a medical cult. It's woke cult. It's a form or frame of beliefs that is now sowing its way into government policy where it shouldn't. I read about a guy, a teacher in a college course that referred to pregnant women. And because he used the phrase pregnant women, all the trans people got really upset and, you know, came at him. So he apologized. He's a medical professor, a teacher of medicine, who apologized because he used the term pregnant women, that only women give birth, because now the new words, the new normal, the new speak in this dystopian tyranny that we have stationed in our White House says that you need to use the phrase birthing person to scrub any semblance of order and God's structure and design. Beware when wokeness enters into the medical realm, because that's what's happening. Beware when bizarre faith and belief and doctrines of demons So many of these doctrines of demons are now creeping into government policy and even medicine, where the professors of those things cannot tell the difference. Oh, but the Lord rules and reigns in righteousness. It's a scary thing when those offices are merged. You should never have one person having religious power and political power, but in him, he holds both of those perfectly well. And that's why he has many crowns. He rules, he reigns, he has all authority. It belongs to him. Now notice there what it says in verse 12. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. There's a passage of scripture that I like. In Proverbs chapter 30, it's written by Augur, the son of Jakeh. And he starts in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2, with these words, "Surely I am more stupid than any man." Maybe those words speak to you this morning, man. They certainly do to me at times. He says, "I'm dumber than anybody. I haven't learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. Who ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist and bound the waters in his garment? Who established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" Interesting proverb that's given. What's he talking about? He's talking about the name of the Lord. Do you know his name? Remember when Jacob wrestled the Lord and he said, "What is your name?" Do you remember when Manoah and his wife were met by the angel of the Lord and told that they would give birth to a son who would be a leader in Israel, Samson? And they asked him, knowing that he was an angel or some being from beyond, they said, "What is your name?" And the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" You know, when we have a name, what we do is we attach all meaning and definition to that name. And whatever your name is, you know, only so much can fit within that name. What you do, how old you are, where did you come from, who you're married to, what kind of work you do, all of those things. But the name Jesus is so much bigger than that. It's so far beyond that. He cannot be described. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, a promise to us who have overcome. He says in verse 12, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." That's the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he says, "And I will write on him my new name." I would love to be marked with the name of Jesus that no one knows. No one could call me their own except him. He's the only one who knows the name that's written on me. To belong to him exclusively. Wonderful. Now we read there in verse 13, his robe was dipped in blood. It's pretty gross, isn't it? It's dyed in blood. Of course, this comes from our images that we have from Isaiah chapter 63, where he is trampling the winepress of God's wrath. The image that we have, it's from chapter 14 as well, in verse 20, where it reads, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs." And so the robe dipped in blood, speaking of the judgment of the Lord. We spoke about that before. And then in verse 14, or I'm sorry, at the end of verse 13, it says that his name was called the Word of God. In verse 15, we read, "Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." And I say that because his name being called the Word of God speaks so much bigger than I think we can even imagine. Now, the Word of God is God's reason, God's logic. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? He said, "Let there be light." He spoke, he said. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Go all the way back to the beginning, somebody was already there. The Word, the Logos. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were created." And it says that the Word became flesh. Jesus is the personification and the full expression of God. Anything that God wants to express to us, he does it through and in Jesus. He is the Word of God. He's the fulfillment of God's promises, fulfillment of God's prophecy, the Word of God. In verse 15, it tells us, "Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." Now, that is the Word of God. that with it he should strike the nations. And remember, when he slays the Antichrist, it is with the word or the spirit of his mouth, the breath of his mouth. And it says he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, let's turn back in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. This is one of these very prophetic psalms that we have a reference to in verses like this. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2, the question is asked, why do the nations rage? Why are these countries doing this stuff? And why do the people plot or plan a vain thing, that which is stupid? It doesn't make any sense. The kings of the earth have set themselves. These are the 10 rulers of the Antichrist, the 10 toes, 10 horns. They have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. They conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed is Mashiach, against his Christ, his Savior. And what do they say? Let us break their bonds in pieces. We don't want to have anything to do with this kingdom. God is cramping my style, they say. They say, let us cast their cords away from us, the general rebellion that is in the world. And then what does God say? It says in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Psalms, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. God just starts cracking up. You know, the stuff we see around us in the world, we just go, oh no, what's going to happen? And God sits in heaven, and all of this human garbage, this junk, is a punchline to him. He just looks at it and he laughs. Like Elijah laughed at those prophets of Baal as they danced around and there was no power. God has all power, and he stands in heaven and he laughs. It says the Lord will hold them in derision. He'll mock them, and then he'll speak to them in his wrath. They want to fight, but God just talks, and his talking is enough. And in his displeasure, he will distress them. Yet here, David says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here's the Father speaking. I have installed my king on my holy hill of Zion, heaven's throne. I will declare the decree. Now here the Son speaks. Jesus is speaking in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Upon his resurrection, Jesus was glorified. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. They belong to Christ. And you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, you think of how, you know, cops use those batons. They have different sticks now, but I always think that one that's a telescopic one where they just, I want one in my car. I just want to have, because that's all you need. You end the fight just by snapping that thing out, because that thing is going to hurt so bad. Well, think of him. You know, he rules the nations as if he has a rod of iron, and he is smashing pots. That's the image you get, just destroying pottery. It just blows up, you know. And he's holding this rod of iron in his hand, and he breaks them. Now, therefore, the psalm continues and concludes, therefore, be wise, O kings. Listen up. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, you people who are making decisions. Serve the Lord. Worship the Lord is what that means. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That means to worship the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So this image that we have that he will rule the nations and he'll strike them as with a rod of iron is throughout the whole scripture. Many times you'll read about how the prophet Balaam was hired and he went up to curse the nation of Israel that he looked down and he saw. And in one of his prophecies, see, every time he prophesied, he didn't prophesy a curse, he prophesied a blessing, because God turned his purpose of cursing into a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? God can turn curses against you into blessings for you. And that's wonderful. And it says that when he looked out and he saw the tribes of Israel, he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but in the future, a rod, a scepter is going to rise out of Judah. And even Balaam saw the power of Jesus. He is holding the scepter in his hand. And in some ways, you know, and of course the rabbis spoke of Israel, the nation, being the scepter of judgment upon others. But we understand that to be more than just Israel, an ethnic group. It's the people of God, Jew and Gentile alike. It's awesome. And that's why it tells us in verse 14 that the armies in heaven are clothed in fine linen. We read about that earlier on in verse 8. To her, the bride, was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so coming from heaven with this open bay doors, all of heaven is open, and here comes, well, you know his name. It's not giving us his name now. It's just giving us the presentation of the most awesome being, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Word of God, eyes a flame of fire, powerful. Now, in the Old Testament, almost 250 times, we'll read the phrase, the Lord of Hosts. How many of you have read the phrase, the Lord of Hosts? I know you have. You don't have to raise your hand. I hope you have. If you haven't, you better get in your Bible, because it's over and over. The word Lord of Hosts, I don't like that phrase as it's translated, because I used to be a waiter in a restaurant, and we always had to tip out the hosts and hostesses. You know, those were the younger people that couldn't do the waiting jobs, and they just showed people to their table with a, you know, so you read the Lord of Hosts, you're like, yeah, well, what's so great about that? He's at least the Lord of Waiters. No. Host doesn't mean somebody that seats you. The word host, the Hebrew word, is armies. I wish all of the scriptures would retranslate that instead of Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Armies. Because he's the one who is over the armies of God. He's over angelic armies. Angels are at his command. We know those things are awesome. Remember when God sent an angel to wipe out the Assyrian army, 185,000 people killed in one night by one angel? You know, a couple of those, what battle is there that, you know? But not only is there the angelic host, but the Bible speaks about us as being his army. Onward, Christian soldier, marching off to war. We're told over and over that we should gird ourselves and put on the armor of light. The day is far spent, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us put on the armor of light, in the book of Romans. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's do everything we can do to stand, and let's pray. That's why I'm asking you to come out on the 14th and pray. Our church needs to pray. We need to pray, and we need to seek the Lord. And we need to pray with intensity, because the Lord is the one who wins this battle. He is the Lord of armies. And it's an interesting uniform that we have, you know, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. When you go to war, you do not want to wear whites. Have you ever seen an army marching in like white tuxedos? I hate white pants. I can wear white pants for like 3 minutes before somehow I come across some spaghetti sauce or something, right? And it's immediately. So the idea here, you should know that you, as a part of this warrior host, you will not have to do any fighting. He does all the fighting. You get to watch. This is a spectator war for you and I. All we have to do is stay in our saddles. We have to stay on our horses, because it says that we come on these spiritual horses. And it tells us that the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he strikes the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will rule them, and he'll tread them in the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And then it tells us that he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many names. His many names, many titles. One of them, it says, nobody knows except himself. Another says his name, or he's called the Word of God. Here we read another name that's written on him, the King of Kings. And for years I understood this, and it is true that he is the ruler over all other rulers. Where did he get those other thrones, those crowns, I mean? Well, they're crowns from the Father, but also they're the authorities that he has captured. But when it says King of Kings, those that he has conquered, are not just the kings of the world. What he's done is the Bible says that he's made you and I a kingdom of priests. You are a king or a queen. He is the ruler over rulers. He is the authority over the authority that he's put in you and I. You are the kings and queens and priests to the Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. And then now we move on to this second feast. There's the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's this, all these dual images. There's the harlot and the bride, and there's Babylon and the city of God. There's the Antichrist and the Christ, and there's the wedding feast, the party for the Lamb. And then there's also another feast, and this is like the worst dinner you could ever attend. It's the feeding on the beast itself. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. This guy is on fire. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of the people, all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Remember, they're all gathered, all those armies in Armageddon. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him and him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, this deadly duo, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two, it says, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. We'll read about that in the next chapter. This lake of fire. And it says, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from his mouth, the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here's this horrible picture of the birds of prey coming in and just feasting upon the bodies of the Antichrist armies. It's not the kind of feast you want to get an invitation to. Hey, we're going to be eating the beast. But for those reading in John's day and in our day, when we look at the world system, we can know once and for all this system will completely be devoured and erased. And the Lord Jesus will destroy it. And the invitation goes out to all the birds of the air to come and feast on the beast. It's over. But the beast himself, the Antichrist individual and the false prophet, will be thrown into the lake of fire, that judgment that we'll see in the coming chapters. You know, in conclusion, we see this picture and it tells us that we will be in the fight. I wonder, are you ready to fight? Praise the Lord, we're wearing white. He won't let us get dirty. Our fight is one of resistance. It's one of standing. You don't have to do the slaying. He will do it. Are you ready to go to war? Well, get ready. Get ready in your spirit. Be holy. Be righteous. Look to him. Look to Jesus, who is faithful and true. He will tell you and me what to do. I look into his eyes. I behold that he wears many crowns. He judges. He makes everything right. All those wrongs will be made right. He'll dry every tear from our eyes. The Bible says his name is the Word of God. Do you know his name? Do you know his word? Oh, that's where your strength will be. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we take communion. As we worship you, Lord, we ask, God, that you would make these elements powerful as a reminder to us of your finished work and your victory. So we pray that you would guide us the rest of the day. Continue, Lord, with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.